Psalm 119, and we'll read verses 25 through 32. Dalleth, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. We do pray with the psalmist this evening that you would enlarge our hearts. Help us to run in the way of your commandments. Lord, help our lives to be governed and guided by the word of God. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand the way of your precepts. Grant us insight and understanding in the knowledge of God and of your word. We pray that you would strengthen us according to your word tonight. We pray that you would take your word and use it to strengthen our faith, to strengthen our Christian lives, that we might honor and glorify you in all that we do and in the way that we think, and that ultimately we might come to know you better and better. We pray your blessing now on this study in Jesus' name. Amen. We are studying the doctrine of Scripture, and last time we began to talk about the concept of revelation. Now, why are we talking about revelation? The reason why we're talking about revelation is because the Bible is God's revelation. It's God revealing himself to us in a special way so that we can know him. We said last week that none of us would be able to know God unless he first what? Revealed himself. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about revelation. We're talking about God making himself known to creation and to his people in a special way. Now tonight, we want to focus on the two main aspects of revelation in the Bible, that is general revelation and special revelation. So we're going to focus on this one tonight. We're going to confine ourselves to general revelation. We'll try to make as much progress as we can. It might spill over into next week. And then we'll talk about special revelation, and in between, we'll talk about the connection of these two things. If we have this, why do we need that? If we have this, what do we need this for? So we're going to see the connection between how God has revealed himself generally to all of creation and to all of mankind, and how God has revealed himself specially to his people that is ultimately inscripturated, written down in the Bible. Okay, so let's begin tonight by thinking about this twofold way that God has revealed himself. He's revealed himself in a twofold way. He's revealed himself in what we'll call general revelation and what we'll call special revelation. The Belgic Confession, which is one of the Reformed Protestant confessions of faith in history, gives the following definition of general and special revelation. Let me find it. Here we go. We know him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, which is before our eyes as a most elegant book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many characters leading us to see clearly the invisible things of God, all which things are sufficient to convince men and leave them without excuse. Second, he makes himself more clearly and fully known to us by his holy and divine word. That is to say, as far as is necessary for us to know in this life to his glory and our salvation. So there the Belgic Confession is giving us this twofold way of understanding how God has revealed himself. So typically in theology, this is how we break down how we come to know God and how God has revealed himself. He's revealed himself in these two basic ways. Now, we'll talk about different things underneath both of these categories. But as I said tonight, we're going to think about general revelation and how God has revealed himself in that way. Now, the classic text in the Bible that shows us this twofold way in which God reveals himself is found also in the book of Psalms. It's Psalm 19. So let's go to Psalm 19 together. And I want to show you this concept in Scripture itself. So you know that theologians just didn't invent it out of thin air. It comes from the Bible. Psalm 19, a psalm of David, gives us this twofold way in which God has made himself known. First of all, he's made himself known generally to all creation, and he has done so through creation. And you see that in the first six verses. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. What is that about? It's about how God has so created the world that it declares his glory. That the sun, moon, and stars, the firmament, the heavens, the sun, all of these things reveal the glory of God. So there's general revelation. There's God revealing himself to all of humanity, to all of mankind, through the created world. Now in verse 7, we get special revelation. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You see the difference there. In the first portion of the psalm, you've got God revealing himself through creation. In the second portion of the psalm, you've got God revealing himself through his what? Through his law, through his commandments, through his word, which he specially entrusted to his people, Israel, and ultimately to the church. So that's where we get this idea here of a twofold way in which God has revealed himself. It comes from Psalm 19. Now, we distinguish between these two things. We make a difference and say God has revealed himself generally and specially, but they're not against one another. There's no conflict between the two. Sometimes people will try to pit them against one another and make them enemies to each other. We'll talk about some of the ways in which people do that. But just at the outset here, we want to say and state there's no conflict between general and special revelation. Why? Because they both come from the same God. The same God who created the world and communicated his glory to all of creation is the same God who spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the same God who revealed himself to the prophets and the apostles and caused that special revelation to be written down, and we have it in the Bible today, in the Word of God. So there's no conflict between these two things, and as we go through this study, we'll demonstrate how they go together and how they're connected with one another. All right, tonight, as I said, we're going to focus on general revelation. So let's begin with a little bit of a definition. Why do we call it that? Why do we call it general? Well, the reason why we call it general is because the information communicated is general. It's not specific in the way that the Bible is specific. There are certain things that mankind can learn from creation, from God's providential working in the world, and from how he himself is made, but it is general information, and we need special revelation to give us more specific truth about God, salvation, etc. But we also call it general because it is, you can't see that, can you? Universal. It goes out to everyone. There is no one that can hide from God's general revelation. Why? Because it's everywhere. Everywhere you look, is where you see God's general revelation. So this is why we call it that. J.I. Packer, the British theologian, puts it this way. General revelation is so called because everyone receives it just by virtue of being alive in God's world. You receive general revelation because you have life and breath and you live in God's world, and as you look around, you see God revealing himself. All right. Let me give you a poetic definition as well. We sang that song just a few moments ago, "This is my Father's world." So let's put it in poetic form. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all what? Nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair, in the rustling grass. Here we go. I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. That's the idea of this general revelation. It's that God has so created the world in such a way that he is speaking to you. He is speaking to me, speaking to all of humanity, making himself known through the world that he has created. Now, we want to talk about general revelation tonight in three areas. Number one, we want to talk about how God has generally revealed himself in nature, in the created world, the rocks, the rivers, the sky, the seas, those kinds of things. We want to talk about how God has revealed himself in his providence. Now, these things are closely related, right? They go together, and there's a good bit of overlap between those two things. But what we mean here by his providence is that God has sustained and provided for the world that he's created. We'll talk about things like rain, crops growing, food growing, things like that. And then finally, we'll talk about how God has revealed himself generally in man, that human beings are made in the image of God, and God has implanted, has engraved his law on their hearts, has given them a conscience, and has thus revealed himself to humanity in that way. So let's begin with this first one here, in nature. Now, hopefully you're still in Psalm 19, and let's think about Psalm 19 and what it has to say about how God has revealed himself in nature in this first area. Number one, I want you to notice that this psalm tells us that all of creation is talking, is speaking. Verse 1, the heavens what? Declare the glory of God. Verse 2, day unto day utter speech, night unto night shows knowledge. Day in and day out, night after night, creation is talking. It's speaking to humanity. Verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Whose voice? The voice of creation. Creation, even though it doesn't have a voice in the sense that we have a voice, is constantly speaking, is constantly talking. Verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, in them has he set a tabernacle for the sun. So you see, this first idea is that creation is talking. It's constantly communicating this message about God and his glory. Number two, notice that it's universal in scope. It covers everyone and everything. Verse 3 again, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In other words, everybody everywhere can hear what creation is saying, can see what creation is communicating. Or verse 4, their line has gone out where? Through all the earth. And their words to the end of the world. So there's nothing hid from creation's speech, from creation talking and communicating this message. And what is creation pointing to? Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. What is creation constantly saying to you and to me and to all of humanity, whether they live in Sanford, North Carolina, or the deepest, darkest jungle of Latin America, wherever it may be, creation is talking. It's speaking. And what is it talking about? It's talking about God's glory. Have you ever been outside and seen a beautiful sunset? Don't you love those? Or a sunrise or a sunset, and you stand there or sit there and look at it, and what do? You say, wow, it's beautiful. Well, guess what? The sunset or the sunrise is talking to you. It's telling you something. It's communicating a message, and that message is God is great. God is glorious. Or I love the sky. I love to look up at the sky. And how glorious is a blue sky with big, bright, fluffy white clouds. It's an amazing thing. I could just stare at it. I used to do that when I was a teenager. I would go to the library by myself when I was a teenager, but I would also go and sit on the other side of the fence in the backyard and listen to the Bible and look up at the sky. I know, it was weird. But it was just so glorious. What are all those clouds in their different shapes and how the sun hits them? What are they saying? They're saying God is glorious. There is a creator and this is his glory. Look at it. It's on display in creation. Or at 5 a.m. when I get up in the morning and I go outside and I get ready to go into the office, I'll stop and I'll look up. And especially where we live now, it is absolutely amazing. The sky is just absolutely chock full of stars. And you can't help but look up at that and just say, wow, look at that. What is creation doing? It is communicating, it is speaking, it is constantly talking to us, and it is telling us about the glory of God. That's what it's doing. Nature is amazing. Nature is amazing in many different ways, but it's not amazing just for itself. You weren't meant to look at the sky or the stars or the clouds and just say, wow, how great is that? And never think about God, never talk about God, or praise God. No, nature is not there for itself. It's there for the glory of God. It's there to demonstrate and talk to you about God's glory. It's there to reveal God's glory to you and to me and to all of humanity. John Calvin in the Institutes puts it this way: men cannot open their eyes without being compelled to see him. There is no spot in the universe wherein you cannot discern at least some sparks of his glory. It's everywhere. Wherever you look, just have to have eyes to see it. There is the glory of God in creation. Now let's move on to our next text. This is Romans 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. Here in Romans 1, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the Gentile nations and what they did with the knowledge of God that was given to them in creation. And what we want to demonstrate here is that God has revealed himself in the natural world, and he has revealed himself in a very clear and plain way so that all men are left without excuse before God. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God, so they see again there we're dealing with the knowledge of God, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So the first thing you ought to notice is that something has been manifested. It has been made clear or evident in terms of the knowledge of God. And God himself has made it clear, has made it manifest to man, to creation. What is it that God has made clear? Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. There it is again. It's very clear. being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What is it that God has made clear and plain? Himself. That's what he's made clear. He has revealed himself. He has made himself known to even those nations and those peoples outside of Israel. He has done so in a general manner, but he has done so in such a clear and a plain way that they are without excuse. He has revealed himself, the invisible God, has made himself known. How? How has the invisible God revealed himself, made himself known? Answer, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the what? Creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. What is it that's clear? It's God's existence, his power, his divine nature, the fact that there is a God is very clear. He is invisible, yes, but what he has made is not invisible. You can clearly see through what has been made that there is a God, that he is there, that he is powerful, and that he is to be worshiped and honored and glorified. Men can look around at rocks and rivers and trees and animals, and through those visible things can discern the invisible God. Can look at these things and say, there's got to be a God. There's got to be a creator, or else there wouldn't be this. There wouldn't be these things that I can see, these visible things in the created world. All of this is so clear and so plain that it leaves men without excuse. See that phrase once more at the end of verse 20. So that they are without excuse. There is no excuse for atheism or agnosticism. Those two things we talked about last time. For someone to say, there is no God, and for someone to say, I don't know. Maybe there is, maybe there's not. No, God has so revealed himself clearly in creation that no one can legitimately say, there is no God. No one can legitimately say, I'm not sure. Where's the source of this knowledge, this information? It's all around you. It's the created world. God has made it in such a way that you cannot help but see that he exists, that he is there, and that you are accountable to him. Think about a fancy car. Or just a regular car. We have them sitting out there in the parking lot. They are intricately designed machines, are they not? They spit out cold air at your face. They roll down the road. They have all this machinery and gears and all these things inside. No rational human being looks at that and says, well, that popped out of the ground, didn't it? Well, that came from nowhere. Well, over gabillions and trillions and gajillions of years, the tires came together with the body and the chassis put itself together with the engine and the motor. And well, nobody says that. Why? Because, you know, it's got a designer. You may never have met the designer before. You may not know what he looks like, but you know there's a designer, right? Because things like that don't just pop out of thin air. They don't just put themselves together. So God has clearly revealed himself, and there is abundant evidence in creation that he has done so. Now let's move to our second one, God revealing himself generally in providence, in how he governs, sustains, and guides the world and human history. Let's first look at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. This is the story of Paul and Barnabas at Lystra and Derbe. And Paul and Barnabas have gone there to preach the gospel And there was this man that, through the power of Christ, was healed. And the people, the pagans there, got so excited about it, they wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas. Well, Paul and Barnabas, of course, put a stop to that. And so we pick it up as Paul is talking to them and reasoning with them about what they should not be doing, which is trying to worship them. Acts 14 and beginning at verse 15. And saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." You see what Paul just did there? He just appealed to what? He just appealed to creation and to this, to general revelation. He says, you should not be worshiping idols. You should not be worshiping anything or anyone except the one true God who has made heaven and earth. Verse 16. Who in times past suffered or permitted all nations to walk in their own ways. He says that God has allowed people like you to do your thing, which has resulted in what? The worshiping of idols. Verse 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Okay, so let's talk about what Paul just said there in verse 17. He says that God allowed you in times past, he allowed Gentile nations to go their own way, do their own thing, and what that ended up with was idolatry. You've got all these pagan nations, Assyria, Babylon, Rome, what have you, and they're all worshiping these false gods. But notice what Paul says at the beginning of verse 17. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness. That word witness is the one we get our English word martyr from. It's the word for testimony. God did not leave himself without evidence or testimony of his existence. He left you with something very clear and plain. You went off and worshiped idols, but it's not because God gave you no evidence, no testimony to the contrary. No, God did exactly that. What was that witness? What was the witness that God gave the pagan nations that he was there, that he was the one true God, maker of heaven and earth? Middle of verse 17. In that, he did what? He did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. What was the witness? The witness was God gave you rain. He caused rain to fall, and he caused your crops to grow, and he filled your bellies with food and made you happy. That was the witness of God, that he did not leave you without. He provided that, and it was always there. So see, even in that, in God's providence, working things out in the world, sending rain here, causing these crops to grow, and all these sorts of things, those things reveal God. Those things reveal the existence of God. They are a witness and a testimony to the fact that God has revealed himself. And man cannot make excuses about that. Let's think about this for a few moments in closing here. Now that we are where we are and we have more things planted and we want things to grow, we are more cognizant of and tend to rejoice in the falling of rain. Because we need it. The blueberry bushes died because we had that long spell with no rain and we didn't water them. And so they're dead now. And so when we go a long stretch and there's no rain, we get worried about it. And when it does fall, what do? Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord, for providing the rain. And in that, God is giving you a witness of his existence. Now, maybe you've never thought about it in that way before. We live in a scientific time. And people tend to think about weather patterns and cold fronts and low pressure, this and that. And I'm not saying that that has nothing to do with it, but I'm saying that all those things came from the hand of God. Rain, ultimately, is not the result of what the Weather Channel says. Rain comes from God. He decides to give it, and He decides where to give it. Now, He does tend to follow certain patterns. That's fine, and that's what the Weather Channel is picking up on. But God is sovereign and free to do as He pleases with His rain. But what He wants you to do when the rain falls is He wants you to know that He's there. That He's there and He did it. And He made your plants grow. He gave you the food that comes from that rain and a fruitful earth. Or think about the glory and the enjoyment of pizza. Now, I'm serious. Or pick your favorite dish. Okay? Take pizza out. Pick your favorite dish. That meal that you look forward to, that you love, you eat it, you enjoy every bite of it, and then you sit back and you go, you know what that is? That's God giving you witness. Isn't that what Paul just said? Verse 17, He gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons. He filled our hearts with food and gladness. And in doing so, He left a witness. He left evidence. I am here. I am your provider. I am the one who sent the rain. I am the one who gave the good meal. I'm the one who provided these things. Finally, this text also teaches us not only that God is there, but that God is good and He loves people. He loves all of humanity, all of humankind. He loves. This is an expression of God's love, giving rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. It's an expression of God's love. We'll get to this in the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus tells us to love our enemies. Right? Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You are to love, to care for your enemies. Why? Why would you do such a thing? Answer, very next verse, verse 45. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. What is that? It's God's love and it's God's goodness, and that gets expressed to all of creation. Believers and unbelievers, Jews and Gentiles, everybody. So all of creation is speaking to us, is witnessing to the existence of God, and it demonstrates the fact that God has revealed Himself. He has made Himself known in the natural world and in His providence. And next time, we'll talk about how God has made Himself known in man himself.